So last week we came together and we started a series on stewardship, and I told you it'd probably be about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, and I didn't want to give you the order of events because sometimes if people know what I'm preaching about, they might not come, especially if it hurts their feelings or kind of gets into their convictions a little bit, and it looks like maybe one or two people might have just decided to avoid it altogether. They'll be back in February. Teasing. But we did. We started on stewardship, and we defined stewardship, and that's it's the activity or job of protecting and being responsible for something. So it's an action. It's an activity. It's something you physically do, right? It's a job of protecting or being responsible for something. And we gave the equivalency of possibly a manager, right? A manager has the job of being responsible for those under him or her, and also has the responsibility of protecting them, right? And so we talked about some things that God gave us that we are responsible for, and the first one was our time. And we said it matters what we do with our time because time is short, right? We said one day to God is like 1,000 years for us, right? And we read in James that little verse, I love quoting it, he says, we're but a mist on this earth. Right, so we said it's important what we do with our time because it's really, really short here on earth. And then we said our time can be wasted. We could be bad stewards of our time, and we could just do stuff that's unproductive and just doesn't do anything for God. And then the final thing we said about our time, as far as being a steward for it, is we're going to have to give an account. Right, we said everything that God has given us, we're to do something with. And He expects us to do something with that for Him. Right. So if we didn't do that with our time, when we get up to heaven and, you know, you have that judgment day, and I'm not saying, you know, you're not going to get in, but there might be a stern talking to you. Right. So say, hey, I gave you this time. What'd you do with it? Did you waste it? Were you a good steward? Did you realize how short it was? Were you a good steward of the time that God gave you on this earth? So that's what we tried to talk about last week, is time management. As I said, you know, we all have a certain amount of hours in a day. God gave each and every one of us 24 hours. How we choose to use them is up to us. And I said, you know, most people have about 16 waking hours. 8 of those are spent at work. And then there's the rest of the time. What are you doing with it? Right? So hopefully you guys prayed about that and thought about that. So before we get into today's scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray this morning that we are good stewards. Lord, I pray that you find us worthy stewards of what you've bestowed upon us. God, I pray as we dig into the scriptures that you would reveal your truth to us. God, I pray you speak through me. Lord, I thank you so much for your provisions thus far, and I pray that you continue to provide, as I know that you've promised you will. God, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Really an odd book to be in for as far as stewardship is concerned, but that's where we're going to be. It's the second book of the Bible, if you're not familiar, so it's back there towards the front. It's page 66 in my Bible. It's a joke. You're supposed to laugh. They're not going to be on the same page, unless you have the identical Bible. All right? So Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read 3 verses. We're going to be in 2 through 5, okay? And let's see. So let's start in 2. Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Right? So I didn't give you any context, right? So just looking at that is like, what? Trust me, we'll get there. Be playful with the scriptures is something they taught me in school. That was the advice of one of my professors. He wasn't suggesting to his students to be unfaithful to God's word. He wanted us to look beyond the words to something that was possible, right? What's the meanings wrought from the characters, the emotions, the situations? What can be found in the Bible here? So the story of Moses, it lends its ear for that. Moses is one of the most interpreted characters in the Bible, to the point where most of us, when you think of Moses, you see Charlton Heston, right? Consider the theory or the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. This is his first encounter with God. Okay, we skipped a few chapters, so I'm catching you up. Here was a man. He was once a lieutenant to the most powerful man in the civilized world, now self-deposed to the rank of shepherd, one of the lowliest of jobs. Even worse, he was working for his father-in-law. That would be terrible. Maybe you all have better father-in-laws than me. I'm teasing. He's probably listening. I'm teasing. I love you. But in this moment, he was face to face with the Almighty God. And he's up on this mountain, and he's got a stick, you know, and he's got a sheep out there, and there's this bush. It's bonfire. All right, you guys know the story. It's on fire. It's not being consumed. Hey, what's that? I'm going to check it out. So he goes over there, and the bush says, take your shoes off. Okay, right then, I'm out. But anyway, so he stayed, and so he took his shoes off, and he's talking to this bush, and the bush says to him, what do you got in your hand? Right? A couple things are going on here. He's face to face with the Almighty Lord, which, first of all, they thought you would die immediately, because that's kind of what it tells you is going to happen. No one could see his face, but that's why he came as a bush. Put yourself in Moses' sandals right now, all right, as we speak this. So just play along. What's in your hand, Moses? It's my shepherd's staff. Moses stuttered, if y'all didn't know. He's freaked out. The bush is talking to him. It's my shepherd's staff. Throw it down. Now, this is not just a stick that Moses picked up to play with. All right, it's not just his walking stick. This is his staff, or rod, as the scripture calls it. This was essential for making a living as a shepherd. It was his tool, all right? Shepherds used the crooked end to pull the sheep back into the herd when they strayed. It was a handy extension of their arm, okay? So they could pull it back, and they could poke it at anything. They could use it as a baseball bat, right? So this is a very versatile item, and it's how he makes his living is what I want you to get, all right? It was indeed a necessity for Moses. For making his living, sometimes for simply staying alive. This rod or staff literally protected him and all the sheep. And God says, throw it down. Throw it down on the ground. For all Moses knew, God was telling him to get rid of his rod completely. He might never see it again. And it was a good rod. It had the right grip, the right flex, it had the right swinging weight. You know, I mean, him and this rod have been through a lot, right? Very, very many fond memories of attacking the wild animals, getting them away from the sheep. God says, throw it down. He was asking Moses to throw down that one possession that was most important. A tunic, a cloak, a few coins, even a sandal or two would not have made him much difference. It really wouldn't have made a huge difference. But throwing down his rod was giving up his means. You guys following me so far? To get rid of this rod was throwing down his means for making a living. It could mean death in the desert where the wild animals and poachers thrived. The Bible simply says that Moses threw down the rod. But I suspect there was considerably more thought put into it than that. All right, remember, bush is on fire and it's talking to you. And it tells you to throw down your rod. If you got one or two, you know, fight or flight. You're either going to do what the bush says or you're going to run away from it. He did, but I bet he was in his mind saying, I don't really want to throw this down. Right? I don't want to throw this down. I'm not quite ready to cast it on the ground. But that's not the words that we see here. That's not what we see in the scripture. It doesn't make a big deal about it. It just says, Moses threw it on the ground. Are there things that we hold on into our hands that are so important to our livelihood and safety? Think about it. What do we hold on to? What do we literally cling to? Chances are, if we could do a survey we would identify some basic material possessions, right? Which we all would consider essential for our well-beings, right? You got homes and cars and clothes and food and money or financial resources. But if I suspect if we were really to narrow it down, the one most important possession of all, it would be our money. That's what we have that makes us secure. That's what we hold on to at night. That's where we get our comfort. That's our rod. Okay, I want you to picture money or your checkbook or your trust, whatever, as your rod. Okay? And if we had to give up all else and begin fresh with only one material possession, wouldn't it make sense to start with money? We would choose money. We could, after all, purchase everything else we needed or wanted. You know, food, clothing, shelter. Money tends to be the one thing we hold on to tighter than anything else. It is, after all, the one thing we have which provides all the essentials. And even some of the luxuries that we need and want. We take great pains to make sure we have enough to keep from spending it too quickly. We complain when bills come due and have to part with some of our hard-earned money. I was complaining last Wednesday about my electric bill. Y'all, don't move to Galleon. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. We complain when our bills come due and we have to part with some of our hard-earned money. And sometimes we even try put off. You try to put off paying that bill until it's actually due. You ever do that? You're like, oh, that bill's due, but I don't want to pay it yet because then my checkbook will be below X number of dollars. So you wait until the very last second, and then they're in your driveway. They're going to cut off your electric, and then you're like, okay, fine, I will pay the bill. I don't want to, but I have to. When we can, we use someone else's money to pay our bills. That's fun, right? Why not let the bank pay cash for your new car or your house? We only have to pay a minimum balance for 30 years with compound interest. They forget to tell you that. It's in the fine print. Our minds go blank before we even think of that. And of course, we complain about paying the interest too, right? We wanted somebody else to pay it, but we didn't want to pay them back. Then there are those rainy day accounts, the mutual funds, the investment, savings accounts, savings bonds, all set aside for, well, we're not sure what we're going to use them for, but they're set aside and we need it, right? Makes me feel good, comfortable, it's there. Rainy day accounts are often more sacred than retirement accounts. More people would borrow against their retirement than get into their rainy day fund. Does it make any sense to me? Because you have to pay penalties for getting into your retirement, but whatever. And when we do dip into these savings accounts, they're the first ones repaid. We like that security. Money is our staff. It keeps us safe. If we have enough money, we're safe. That's the society you live in, at least. I don't know if you believe that or not. What's really interesting is that we hold so tightly to the money, we save for ourselves and spend it so freely on our children, and especially our grandchildren. We don't hesitate to buy clothes and school supplies our kids need. We even go overboard on toys for birthdays and Christmas. And our kids go to the finest schools. They have the nicest clothes. And we promise them whatever they want to be in life, we will be there to support them. And that includes especially paying for the education necessary to fulfill their dreams, regardless of the cost. Yes, we save our money to meet our own needs. And we must. We spend our money freely to provide the best life possible for our kids. And that's admirable. We save our money for retirement, special needs, and rainy days, as we should. But ask us to spend our money on God and His church. How dare we ask you for that? Dare we hear what the Bible says about your money? We don't want to hear it. No one likes to hear this because it hurts. Yet if we do dare, we give 10% of our income to the church, right? That's what it says. Dare we follow Jesus? Should we follow Jesus' word and sell all that we have and give to the poor and follow Him? Dare we set aside an amount in keeping with our income so that the special offerings we take can be taken. Dare we give that last 2 cents we have to God? What is in your hand? Throw it down. Moses held in his hand his most valuable possession, and he dared not throw it down at first. The Lord commanded him, throw it down, and he did. It nearly scared him to death. All right? That was the snake, of course. But just throwing it down probably gave him some anxiety. Right? But he did. And look what happened. It turned into a snake, and most likely most of us would have ran. If you're in any good snake is a dead snake. Right? I don't do snakes. I do snakes. All right? But Moses ran. And I'm being playful here with the scriptures a little bit, but I mean, he ran because it was a snake. Then God asked him to do something crazy. He said, pick it up. Y'all, this is a snake. Pick it up. Right? And he even tells him how to. He's like, pick it up by the tail. God, I don't know if you recall, you remember you made these snakes, right? The tail don't hurt you, right? So you want to pick it up by the tail, but the head is what's going to come around and bite you. He does. He bends down. He picks it up by the tail. You know, and we play the same game when it comes to giving. We know the Old Testament standard tithing. You know, it's 10% off the top, given to God. This isn't a big tithing sermon. It's more about your money and being a steward, okay? We know that Paul's New Testament word is to set aside an amount in keeping with your income. And we now call that proportionate giving, right? And we hear stewardship sermons every year. Then we look at today's financial economy and society, and we remember the Great Depression. We think about things like recessions and market corrections. We look at unemployment statistics. We think about the fact that the economic upturns and downturns come about because of the insights and opinions of a single economist, and we panic. Is it realistic to give 10% off the top of your income to a church? To think of giving more than 10%, would that be just completely improbable or impossible? We can't do that. We don't want to. We won't. Perhaps we think too much and believe too little. Our decision is to keep more and give less say less about our financial savviness than they do about our faith. What we do with our money is the greatest indicator of our Christian commitment. I'll do another scripture in a minute. But what we do with our money kind of shows where your heart's at. Right? More so than how much time we spend doing church work or how many visitors we invite to church or how many good deeds we do. If you want to know what a person really values, what a person really believes in, check out their checkbook. If you open up the checkbook and you look at the ledger, where all that money went will tell you what's important to them. Okay? You know, so for some of us, it's like necessities, you know, electricity and gas and water. And some of us, it's clothing or guns or, you know, I like to hunt. So if I get an extra quarter, I'm going to go find something I can get for a quarter. Right? So, but if you look into our ledgers and our checkbooks, that will tell you what's important. Skipping ahead real quick. Matthew 6:21 says, "Treasure is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What's important to you, what you have stacked up, you know, he who dies with the most toys still dies. It's true. That's what happens. We still die. I've never, ever, ever seen a trailer behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. What are you going to do with it while you got it here? Are you being a good steward? That's what this is all about. Y'all, God doesn't need your money. Think about who God is. The creator of the universe. Y'all think he needs your money to do something? No. It's your heart. It's the heart behind it. That's what he needs. That's what he wants. He wants your pure heart. He wants you to give what you can and to trust Him with it. Does that make sense? So it's not do your bills and then what's left He gets. No, it's I got X amount of dollars. I take 10% off that, give it to God, and watch Him grow it. Okay? That's faith. That's trust. The other way is not trust. That's just saying, I got this. Here, God, you have what's left. You know who else gave God what was left? Cain. You heard Cain? Cain gave God what was left and kept for himself what was best. We see what happened to Cain. I do not want what happened to Cain to happen to us. And if we can prevent it, why not do it? We've seen so many people in the Bible be tested by God. All right, this isn't just Moses' test, right? This is all of our tests. If you look at Abraham, he said, hey, I want you to take the most prized possession, your son, the one I promised you, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to give him back to me. And Abraham was willing to do that. There's so many instances in the Bible where God says, hey, I've given you something. I'd like to have it back now. Do you trust me to give it back? And that's what I'm kind of asking you right now. Is, do you trust God with your money? Last week I asked you, can Jesus trust you with the time that He gave you? Now I'm asking you, can God trust you with the money He's given you? What are you going to do with it? If you live in America, you're rich. Just plain and simple. You can live in a cardboard box in America and be richer than most people in the world. Okay? So just know that you are rich. All right? Know that. Can you look at how rich you are and say, I did not do this. This is not mine. Now, God gives some people more and some people less. And He says, what you do with little, I will be able to know your heart. Okay? That's what it's about, what you do with the little things. Okay? When Moses threw down his rod, I don't know if he expected to be able to pick it back up again. When you throw down your money on whatever it is, I don't know if you should be able to expect to pick up again. If God tells you to put it down, I guarantee you He's going to bless you if you do. I've heard so many stories of people saying, and I'll just give you a tithing example. So many people saying, you know what, we didn't really tithe, we didn't really think it was important, but we prayed about it and God kind of convicted us. So all we had, you know, I made $50 this week, so I gave the church $5. And then somebody came by and brought us groceries. Or then somebody came by and paid my bills. That's God saying, hey, you were faithful with a little, let me bless you. And that's what I'm asking you guys to do, is be faithful with your money. You give it to the church, you don't give it to the church, it doesn't matter to me. It's God's money, right? He will provide. As long as we continue to follow Him, He's going to provide what we need. I'm more interested in your hearts and what you do with what God gave you. Okay? Some of us have extra, some of us don't have enough. But take what you've been given and do something for Him. Be a good steward. Remember, you are in charge. You are managing this money for God. That's not yours. It's not your money. It's your heart. When we move past seeing the dollar signs in the checkbook and we start to see our heart, I want to know, is your heart growing or is it shrinking? And then if you look at it and you say, I am not spending my money wisely, change it. All you got to do is change one little habit. All right? It's not hard. It's not easy. But it's necessary. Make sense? You like this? Still with me? I know I'm preaching about money. Everybody's checked out. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. God told me to, so I did it. Let me read you one little story here. One of my favorite stories about stewardship comes from a Bob Roberts. He's an American Baptist leader. Don't judge him for him being Baptist. In the field of stewardship, right? While teaching a seminar in the theology of stewardship and giving the light came on for one of his students. It was a teenager. I get it, the teen said excitedly. I get stewardship. It's not how much of my stuff I give to God. It's about how much of God's stuff I use for myself. All right, let me say it again. It's not how much of my stuff I give to God. It's how much of God's stuff I use for myself. And how much I use for God. I'm not telling you don't provide for your family. I'm not telling you don't provide for yourself. I'm not telling you can't have luxuries. What I'm saying is make sure God's taking care of before you are. Because if you take care of God, I promise you He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Think of the birds. Think of the lilies, all right? He cares so much about the nature. Why wouldn't He care about you? Les kind of talked about it earlier. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Mine is smaller than yours. But He knows the numbers of the hair on your head. He cares for you so much, and all He's asking for is a little bit of trust, a little bit of faith. I got a picture I want to show you. It might work, it might not. We'll see. If not, I'll describe it to you. It's on the desktop. It's all right. So there's a picture of a little girl, and she's standing there, and Jesus is in front of her. And Jesus has His hand on His back, and He's kneeled down to talk to her. And she was squeezing onto this teddy bear like this. And Jesus had a little bubble above His head that says, "Trust me." And the little girl, she's holding on to this teddy bear, and she says, "But I love him. I love him, God." And she's talking about her bear, right? And what you don't know is what I told you yet, is behind Jesus' back, He has a teddy bear as big as him. So He's asking her, He's like, "Trust me. Give me this little bear. I've got something better for you." That's the question, though. Where's your trust? It's a leap, y'all. I can't do it for you. It hurts. It's scary. It's nerve-wracking. We've been financially up and down before, to the point. You might be able to see some of it. But we've been to where we don't know where the next meal is coming from. And I know some of y'all have probably been like that before. You don't know where you're going to eat again. But still, God was taken care of. There you go. You can see the picture a little bit. He's just asking her to trust. He says, "Do you trust me?" She says, "But I love it, God." How many of us, when we get this conviction and we get this feeling, tell God, "But I love it"? Especially when it's concerning our money. How many of us say, "Lord, I love it"? Or how many of us are even too scared to say that because that's just an admission of guilt there? That's a, "Oh, I shouldn't love that." How many of us are just saying, "Oh, I ignore it, I'm not going to do it. It's just, that's mine. It's all mine." That's not the picture of trust. Up on the screen is a picture of trust. And we don't know if the little girl gave it to him. That's what I like about this picture. We have no idea what she did with it. And I'm not telling you that if you give Jesus $5, He's going to give you $50. All right? I'm not telling you that's how He works. Okay? I'm not Joel Osteen. I don't give you the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Okay? I'm not saying, "Give me a God your last $5, He's going to give you a million." No, what I'm telling you is you will be taken care of and you will be blessed. Your heart, your soul will smile and praise Him for it. All right? Okay, I've hammered this enough. Anybody have any questions? It's the first time I've ever opened up a sermon to questions. Y'all, here it is. God wants your heart, not your money. He wants you to be a good steward of what He's given you. So far we've talked about the time you have and the money He's given you. He doesn't need either one of them. It's a heart issue. It's all about what's on the inside. For some of us, it takes a lot more trust than others to put money in the plate or to donate to whatever it is. You that are faithful with a little can be trusted with a lot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your provisions. We thank you for what you've given us. Lord, we pray that we are found good stewards. Lord, we pray that as we give back to you, Lord, that you would continue to bless us. God, we know that you are in charge and that anything we have here can be taken away from us in a blink of an eye. Lord, I pray that we don't put our faith in anything material, but we put our faith in you. Father, again, I thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have the band come up here, and we're gonna sing another song. Have the elders come up, and we'll be up here to pray with you. And my question for you today is, how are you doing on stewardship? We're almost through. We have at least one more. How are you doing? How's your time going? How's your money going? You know, we'll be up here to pray with you, to encourage you, to uplift you. So, as we sing the song, pray about that.